I'd like to ask you to open with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which you will find on page 439 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, page 439. As you're opening to there, let me just point out the first part of the chapter. This is when they, as you'll see, verse 1, they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So this is a prayer of thanksgiving, a song of David's thanksgiving, if you will, for the aspect that they were bringing the ark to the tent that David had erected. Of course, we know this was a forerunner for the temple that David was not allowed to build. But in Psalm 132, David expresses this desire for God's dwelling place to be made manifest on earth. In Psalm 132, he says he will not sleep, in essence, until he has found a place for God's tabernacle, for God's ark to rest. So this psalm, this praise here, is also recorded for us in Psalm 105, which we've been singing through. But I thought it was important for us to see the song of praise in its historical context. And so I'm going to read First Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 8. And I'm going to point out that the first several verses of what we have here in First Chronicles is almost basically identical to the first few verses of Psalm 105, which you've already sung. But then there's a shift, and I'll point that out to you in a minute. So follow along, if you would, please, as I read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen one. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion, as an inheritance. So I want to end our reading at this point, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We'll come back to a little bit more of this here in a little bit. But it's important for us to cultivate a cheerful heart, as I said to our young friends. But it's also important for us to cultivate a thankful heart. And what I want to look at this morning is some of the things that are necessary for us to have a grateful heart. Again, this psalm is entitled, this psalm is David's Song of Thanks. Thanks for what God has done. You'll remember, I trust, the words of Cicero, the Roman philosopher and statesman. He said that gratitude is not only the chief virtue, but is also the mother of all other virtues. Interesting that Cicero would claim that gratitude has this high place in the virtues of life, but that it also is from gratitude that all the other virtues flow. And you will remember as well, I trust, the words of Francis Schaeffer looking at Romans 1, that Francis Schaeffer said that the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and continues to be the lack of a grateful heart. So it's important for us to cultivate that grateful heart, that joyful heart, that cheerful heart that God wants to have, that we can cultivate that gratefulness in our hearts. Now, the Bible often talks about a gratitude, an offering of thanksgiving. So let me just ask you at the beginning, how would you rate your discipline of gratitude? How would you evaluate your thanksgiving to God? The Bible enjoins us over and over again to give thanks First Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It tells us to rejoice always. So gratitude and joy and prayer are all kind of mixed together in that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So how would you rate your discipline of gratitude? How would you rate your thanksgiving? So I want to pursue as we look at this and look a little bit at Psalm 105 this morning, that Christians are to live in gratitude as God is rightly enthroned in the world and in our lives. We'll talk about this idea in just a minute about God being greatly praised throughout the whole world. But if you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you have to recognize that He is now Lord of your life. He is the one that's enthroned. Jesus is not only enthroned over the whole world, He is enthroned in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus for the well-being, in essence, the Greek word there, for the well-being of the church. So all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. But also, He is the Lord of our lives because He is our Savior and Lord. How well is Jesus enthroned in your lives, my friends? And how grateful are you for that? So we need to live a life of gratitude. As we mentioned, the context of this prayer that we have in 1 Chronicles 16 and also recorded for most part in Psalm 105 is the bringing of the Ark of God into Jerusalem, to the tent that David had set up for it. Basically, in our text, verses 8 through 14 are identical to Psalm 105. And then there's a switch that happens. In verse 15, in the First Chronicles, it says, "Remember His covenant forever." In Psalm 105, it says, "He has remembered His covenant." So David wrote this song of thanksgiving, rejoicing over the coming of the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And then he basically rewrote it later to be sung by the people of God and changed some of the lyrics of it, focusing here on our remembering God's covenant, but in Psalm 105, in the fact that God remembers His covenant. And both of those are very important things for us, right? That we remember His covenant, but also we have to remember that God remembers His covenant. Again, we are the people of God. He is our God, and we are His people. So I want to look at a couple of things from this passage here, and we'll refer a little bit to Psalm 105, although we do notice that shift that happens in verse 8 and in Psalm 105 and verse 15 here in our text. So the first thing we need to know is that the grateful soul understands God's majesty. The grateful soul understands God's majesty. Now, you know, David was a grateful person. The scriptures speak of his struggles, his sin. But it also speaks of his repentance and his confession. And throughout the Psalms, you'll see these pictures, even though David was struggling many times in his life, not only with his personal struggles, but also with the situation in the world around him. So David remained thankful. He was constantly recognizing his life was in the hands of God. So David was a grateful person. He was a person that recognized God's majesty. I want to just give you a picture of that here in this passage. Just, if you have your Bible still open, look at verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His palace." It's an interesting exhortation that Paul has here for all the earth to acknowledge the glory of God, to all the nations to see His glory and to declare His glory. And we need to be going about that task of speaking well of our God before the nations, before your neighbors, before your family members, your classmates. We're to tell His glory. What I think is interesting here is in verse 27, strength and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. What's surprising is the second pair that David says here, strength and joy are in His place. We certainly would easily agree with splendor and majesty being before Him. We could have easily agreed with holiness and righteousness being before Him. But it's surprising that it says that strength and joy are in His place. Because those are two things about God's character that He wants to impart to you. He wants you to have His strength, and He wants you to have His joy. So strength and joy are in His tabernacle, if you will, in His presence. But He gives His strength to you, and He gives His joy to you. Now, we know there's lots of places in the Bible where God talks about His strength. The last phrase of Psalm 68 is that God gives strength to His people. And Isaiah 41:10 tells us not to be afraid. Do not look anxiously about you. For God is the one that will strengthen us. He will uphold us with His righteous right hand. God is the one that strengthens His people. And we see that throughout all Scripture. At the end of Paul's life, what does he say? At my first defense, no one supported me. They all turned against me, may not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear. David had apparently lost all of his earthly allies, and perhaps because of fear or whatever, had not stood with him during this time of his trial. Paul says, let not be counted against them. Because he realized that the Lord was the one that strengthened him. In his trials and in his difficulties, the Lord was the one that strengthened him. So this majestic God who David is laying out before us, how great and majestic and beautiful and holy and wonderful he is. That God gives strength to his people. And that God gives joy to his people. Jesus talked about this in three different places in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 16, verse 24, he talks about us praying to God in the name of Jesus. And as we do that, we will have his joy in our lives. At the end of the metaphor in John 15 of the parable, the metaphor of the vine and the branches, Jesus says that he's spoken these words to us so that we might have his joy in us. And then in John chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus prays that his joy would be with us. So this majestic God, whom David hardly has words to express how great he is. Again, verse 25, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This God wants you to have his joy and wants you to have his strength. So the grateful heart is one that understands the majesty of God. And in his majesty and greatness and unsurpassing power, he wants you to have his strength and his joy. But the second thing that we see from these few words of 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is that the grateful soul understands human responsibility, understands our responsibility. We recognize God's majesty. We understand God's majesty. We also recognize our responsibility. And so there's several things here that David points us to that are disciplines that he calls the people to have. The first one I want you to note is that we are to give thanks to the Lord. And that's in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. You see that again going back to verse 24. Declare his glory among the nations. We're to give thanks to God. And one way that we do that is to speak well of him in the public arena, speak well of him among the peoples. So we're to give thanks to God. Let me read you from Psalm 138, the words that we have here. I will give thanks to you with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows only from afar. This amazing picture of David wanting to give thanks to God with all of his heart. How true is that of your life, that you want to give thanks to God with all of your heart? You remember that Fred Smith, a Christian business leader in the last generation or so, used to say that there were three things that would lift the human heart. Do you remember what they were? Reverence, awe, and gratitude. So, my friends, does your soul need to be lifted up? I want to encourage you to try reverence, awe, gratitude. To focus on praise and gratitude, giving your thanks to God. Purpose to develop a cheerful heart. Purpose to develop a grateful heart. I realize that sometimes we go through difficulties in this fallen world, and our souls easily fall to despair. In Psalm 42, verse 8, the psalmist says, my soul is in despair. Do you remember what the next phrase is? Therefore, I remember you. So when your soul falls into despair or discouragement, one of the things that you need to do is remember God. Remember his majesty. Go to a passage like 1 Chronicles chapter 16 or Psalm 105 and give thanks with your words to God when you're in despair. So the Christian, you are to thank the Lord. The second thing that we see in this passage is that you are to sing to the Lord. And you see that in verse 9. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. We're to sing and we're to speak of his wondrous works. How often do you do this? Sing to God. When you gather together, do you sing to God? Does your heart overflow with praise to God? You see, we sing about the things that we're excited about, right? And so are we excited about God? Are we excited about his attributes? Do you get excited about giving praise and thanks to God as you think of his wondrous things that he's done? We're to give thanks to God. We're to sing to him. May that be true of your life, that you're so overflowing with joy and gratitude to all that you have in Jesus, all the abundant resources that you have in Jesus, that you just want to sing to him. I hope that's true of your life. The third thing that we see here is that you are to exalt the Lord. And you see that in verse 10. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, this word that's translated glory here could mean boast as well. So it could say boast in his holy name. But the root idea behind this Hebrew word for glory or boast or exalt is the word to shine. It's to shine. It's the idea of, we talk of when somebody's especially excited about something, or maybe your children come home from school and they want to tell you something really exciting that happened to them at school. And in relaying that incident to your friends, you would maybe say, well, my child came home from school with just a glowing face. It's getting excited about God that We're to boast, we're to shine, we're to glory in Him. That's the idea behind it. So again, do you get excited about God? And how is your excitement about God expressed in the gratitude in your heart? Or are you harboring bitterness towards God? Ungratefulness towards Him? You remember that God controls the things of this world, and He does it for three reasons. Either for the maintenance of this world, for correction, or for love. Do you get excited about the things that God is doing and has done in your life? Is your face shining in Him? Psalm 34, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. In verse 10, leads us to the next point. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So the next principle that we need to have from here is that we are to seek the Lord. Christians are to seek the Lord. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And look at verse 11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. It's a beautiful picture, is it not? Of seeking the Lord and seeking His presence and seeking His strength. We're to seek the Lord at all times. My favorite verse in the Bible about seeking the Lord is 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 5. Speaking of King Uzziah, it says that as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Some of you remember that many years ago, I got out my file this morning and looked at it. I was just amazed at how yellow the page had become. Because it's happened so long ago. Page is almost crinkling. I'm almost afraid to hold it because I'm afraid it's going to fall apart. But several years ago, every time I found the phrase seek the Lord or sought the Lord or something like that in the scriptures, I made a note of it and I studied it to find out what's it mean. What's it really mean to seek the Lord? Well, I think there's three things that are tasked to us for seeking the Lord. The first one is that we are to praise Him. It's often tied into worship, this idea of seeking the Lord as we worship Him. Another aspect of it is that the Hebrew word means to resort to or to inquire of. And so the idea is that David would often seek the Lord when he was asking for counsel and needed counsel. Remember going through the book of Hosea. The people did not seek the Lord for counsel. They sought their false gods for counsel. And there's a third one that's kind of interesting how it's used. The New Living Translation doesn't use this word, the word seek in the Hebrew. But the New Living Translation translates the word as seek. And you know that in Manasseh's life, the wicked king of Israel, he repented. At the end of his life. And at the end of his life, it says that he entreated the Lord. Now, the New Living Translation says he sought the Lord. And the word that's used there is to, it means to become weak. That word that's entreated, or the New Living Translation translates it seek, it means to become weak. And I believe that's part of this aspect as you study this idea of seeking the Lord. It's really humbling ourselves before Him. So to seek the Lord means that we worship Him. We come to Him for praise and we humble ourselves before Him. We fall down on our knees before Him, seeking God. How is seeking God part of your life? Do you truly worship Him in spirit and in truth? When you have decisions to make in your life, is your first response to pray and ask God to give you wisdom? Do you truly humble yourself before the Lord? Do you become weak before Him? You know, Paul rejoiced in his weakness before the Lord. Because he said in 2 Corinthians 12, well, that when he was weak, then he became strong. So the righteous, the people of God, are to seek the Lord. The last one I want to share with you is that you are to remember the Lord. You see this in verse 12 and verse 15. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. And then in verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And again, just to remind you, Psalm 105 changes this and it says, that God has remembered his covenants. And so we're to remember the Lord, which remember his marvelous deeds. You see this throughout Scripture, this idea of remembering the Lord. Probably the most poignant picture of it is in Psalm 77. If you're familiar with Psalm 77, the psalmist is really struggling. He's basically saying, I think God is no longer gracious. I thought he was, but things are so hard in my life right now. I guess I was wrong. Maybe God isn't gracious. That's in essence what the psalmist is saying there in the first part of Psalm 77. But then the hinge in the psalm, the thing that changes the psalm around is that he remembers the works of God. You see, in our difficulties, in our struggles, we need to remember the works of God. But so quickly we forget, do we not? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, in his journals has a story of his life, and he recounts many of the ways that God preserved his life. Some of them were just really remarkable, miraculous, if you will. And he tells these stories one after another. Things like he was supposed to go out on a boat with his friends and the boat sank and they were all drowned. He tells of the time when he was scheduled to do a guard duty during the English Civil War. And a friend of his asked if they could switch their shifts. And so Bunyan said, sure. So they switched their shifts. And the guy that went to take his place was shot in the head and killed. He has stories like these. And after he tells each story, he says, But I quickly forgot. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us to remember that you were lost, that you were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners to the promises of God. You have to remember those things, that you were lost, that you were separated from God, that you were strangers to the promises. But then Ephesians 2 says, but in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near. So we need to remember the mighty deeds of the Lord. We need to remember his covenant. And his covenant is that he is our God and we are his people. Now, I mentioned Psalm 105 has a shift beginning with verse 15. It's no longer remember his covenant, but he has remembered his covenant forever. And Psalm 105 really goes on to tell more about the marvelous works of God. This passage continues to go about, in large respects, that it tells what our duty to God is. But Psalm 105 tells us three aspects of what God did. His miracles in the life of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. We just sang about Joseph in Psalm 105, verse 6. It tells us that when he was down in Egypt, they put him in prison and they locked his feet in fetters. He was chained. And it says that the word of God tested him. Now, what's the word of God for Joseph during that time? He wouldn't have had the scriptures as we have them. He would have known certainly the stories of the book of Genesis. He would have remembered them, would have memorized them. But most likely, the word of God tested him. And the Hebrew word is there, the idea of the refining fire. That as you test gold, you purify gold or silver. So the word of God was used to purify Joseph. And what was the word of God? Well, it seems that the most logical thing would be those dreams that Joseph had. Those dreams that God, that his brothers were going to bow down and worship him. And the other dream that his brothers and his father and mother are going to bow down and worship him. Those were probably the things that tested Joseph. And so it was the word of God that tested Joseph, that purified Joseph, that changed Joseph's character, if you will. I personally am not convinced that Joseph would have dealt so kindly with his brothers years later had the word of God not purified him. So how is the word of God purifying your lives? There are many times in my life where I was struggling with certain issues in my life, and it was God's word that came and purified me. How are you treasuring God's word today, my friends? You see, it's the word of God that purified Joseph's life. It's the word of God that can purify your life. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Never underestimate the purifying power of God's word. So we're to remember his marvelous deeds. We're to remember his covenant. We're to remember the fact that God has entered into this covenant relationship with us. His covenant love will be with us forever because it has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has promised to be our God, and we are to be his people. So as we end the Thanksgiving holiday season, I want to exhort you to develop a grateful heart. And as we move into the time of the year where the church traditionally focuses on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, let us remember that incarnation of Jesus, that the Son of God taking on the likeness of human flesh, is an important part of the covenant relationship that we have with God. Because you see, God became man, took on the likeness of human flesh, and died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins, to pay for the sins of all those who have put their faith and trust in him. So as we move into the time where the church remembers the incarnation of Jesus, let us rejoice in the fact that that was a significant part of the covenant where God has promised to be our people, to be our God, and we will be his people, because it's that incarnation that set apart the life, set in motion the life of Jesus, which ultimately led to the cross, where he would die for the sins of all those who put their faith and trust in him. That great suffering that Jesus went through. But as you know, he was not abandoned to the grave, and he was raised again on the third day. So Romans 5 tells us that we're justified by his death, but that we're saved by his life. Your life is made new because of the life of Jesus. That is something to cause your face to shine, right? That's something to get excited about, to boast about. That in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you have been made new. In Jesus Christ, your life is being molded to the character qualities of Jesus himself. So, it's appropriate for us to give thanks to God. David was excited about this major event in his life as they brought the Ark of God into the temple. And David certainly knew of the Messiah coming, but he knew it in shadows. We know it in reality. So let us purpose to give thanks to God, to remember his good deeds, to shine, to sing to him, to seek him because of all that he's done for us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to give thanks to you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us all to develop the discipline of a grateful heart and a joyful heart. And we thank you that a joyful heart is good medicine. And Lord, we know that we will struggle emotionally, spiritually, physically in this life. But your good medicine is a joyful and a grateful heart. Help us to develop those things, God. Thank you that you are worthy of every word of thanks that we could ever offer to you. Because so great is the salvation that we have in Jesus. It's in his precious name that we ask you to bless us and to mold our character. Thank you that we are being fully trained. And as we are fully trained, we will be like our master. We will be like Jesus. Thank you. It's in the precious and exalted name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.